Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. If you didn't get one, there are outlines out in the hallway for the study tonight. And if you've had a chance to look at that outline, you'll see a lot of words on there that you're probably not familiar with. And so we're going to define some of those words. They are Arabic words. And we will be talking about them as we go through the text tonight. Well, in Mark chapter 13, we find Jesus on the last day of his public ministry in Jerusalem. It's Wednesday of Passion Week. And on Thursday, he will prepare to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. On Friday, he will be crucified. On Sunday, he will be raised from the dead. But here on this last day of public ministry, he calls his disciples to him. And for the remainder of this day, he focuses on talking to them. In this portion of Scripture that is also, by the way, recorded for us in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, as well as in Luke chapter 21, he tells his disciples what will happen in the future. He gives them and us a picture of things to come. And it'll be very familiar because it's exactly the way history has played out. It has occurred precisely as Jesus said it would. So look with me in Mark chapter 13. Let me just read the first six verses. We could go a lot further, but let me just read the first six verses here. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Remember, we've talked about this before and saw that that happened precisely as he said it would in 70 AD. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and he will mislead many." I just want to reiterate that the Bible always perfectly corresponds to reality. Whatever the Bible says about creation is the way that it happened. It's in accord with reality. Whatever it says about God is in harmony with the facts. Whatever it says about man is in agreement with what we understand to be true. Whatever it says about history is the way it really is, and it can't be denied. Now, go on down to verse 22 there, and I want you to notice something else that Jesus says here in verse 22. He says, "False Christs, false prophets will arise, show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Now, he can't lead the elect astray, but they will lead those who are not true believers to follow them, and they'll be very convincing. I want to talk about that tonight in a way that is relevant to our day, the day in which we live, and to our study of the book of Revelation. There are all around us false prophets and false teachers, including people who claim to be Jesus Christ. And we hear about them from time to time. Some of them are more notable than others. But as we get to the end of human history, and as you get into the period of the tribulation, there is a specific fulfillment of this prophecy that I want you to understand and it has to do with Islam. Now, I've told you before that there is an element to the study of the Revelation that 35 years ago, when I first got into this book, I never considered. And that 20 years ago, when I first taught this book, no one really took into consideration. But on September the 11th, 2001, suddenly, the presence of Islam in the world came crashing into the consciousness of Western civilization, into the Western world. And I, like most Americans, I think, for the first time, became aware, really, of Islam. I mean, I knew that there was a religion out there called Islam, but I didn't realize until that time that there are over 1 billion Muslims in the world. And we really don't have time to discuss the history and the nature and the spread of Islam tonight. I wish that we did, but we'll have to save that for another time. But suffice it to say that the Muslim religion has always been spread by the edge of the sword. It's always been a violent religion, and certainly there are moderate Muslims who are peaceful, but when the religion is practiced the way it is written in their holy books, and when it is practiced the way the founder of this religion practiced it, it is a very violent religion. But in the years since 9/11, I also realized for the first time that in the study of Bible prophecy, in the study of last things, the advancement of Islam can't be ignored. Unfortunately, even though 13 years have passed since most of America and American Christians have become aware of Islam, there is still a great deal of ignorance and wrong teaching about this false religion. There are, as a matter of fact, confessing evangelicals who think that because Muslims are monotheists, that is, they believe in one God, that they believe in the same God as Christians, and who think that Muslims are okay because they believe in Jesus, and they do. The problem is that the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And again, I wish we had time to elaborate on that, but we don't. And the Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible, is not the true Jesus, is not the real Jesus. And I do want to talk about that tonight. Let me describe the Muslim Jesus to you. This is out of their own writings, the Quran, and what's known as the Sunnah, or sometimes called the Hadith or Hadith. The Quran is supposedly the word of Allah, which is the Muslim God. Now, you might think that the Muslim holy book, the Quran, is just written by man and that it's not inspired, but it is. It's just not inspired by God. It is not the word of God, but it is the word of Satan. But they think that it is the word of Allah. The Sunnah are supposedly the words or teachings and works of Muhammad. By the way, none of the Islamic writing was done by Muhammad because he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write, and so both the Quran and the Sunnah were written by others, and the Quran was supposedly dictated by him to others. And so the Quran constitutes their holy scriptures, and the Sunnah, or Hadith, constitutes their holy tradition. And that's interesting in itself, because their theology comes from two supposed sources of theology. Where does our theology come from? comes from the Word of God, right? Comes from the Bible. Doesn't come from anywhere else. Roman Catholic theology, on the other hand, comes out of the Bible and their own tradition. Judaism comes out of the Old Testament and rabbinic tradition. Well, in the same way, Muslims have two supposed sources of authority. Now, in their system, Jesus was a man and just a man. He was not God. As a matter of fact, he did not die. He went to heaven like Elijah. You remember Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire without ever dying. The Islamic Jesus went to heaven like Elijah. He did not die, therefore he did not rise from the dead. He did not rise from the dead, therefore he did not provide atonement for anyone, because according to Islamic theology, no one can provide atonement for anyone else. He is a man, and only a man. He is a prophet, but nothing more. He is in heaven right now, standing alongside Allah, waiting for Allah to send him back to the earth. Yes, in their system, this man, this prophet Jesus, who is now in heaven, never having died, plays a key role in the end times, because he will return from heaven when Allah sends him back. Now, why would Allah send Jesus back? I mean, he has a lot of other prophets that he could pick from, so why does he send Jesus back? And here's the answer. According to Muslim theology, the answer is so that he can correct all of the Christians who have misunderstood who he is. The sources for this, again, are the Quran and the Sunnah, and this great event of the coming of Jesus is so that he can straighten out all of the misguided Christians who think that he was God who died and rose again to provide atonement from sin. And by the way, after he gets here, he will get married, have children, and die and be buried next to Muhammad. Now, that's the Muslim Jesus. In Islamic eschatology, and of course you understand when I say eschatology, I'm talking about the study of last things. And in Islamic eschatology, there are three great signs of the end of history. And each of them is a man. Now, let me tell you about these three men. And again, this is based on their own writings. I'll give you some quotes directly from some of their writings. The first of these three men that will come in the end of history, according to Islam, is the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, Mahdi. Sometimes he's called the 12th Imam. Now, what is this Mahdi coming to do? Well, he is coming to slaughter all who will not worship Allah and convert to Islam. Those who refuse to worship Allah are identified in their writings as pigs and dogs. Hold on to that, because we'll hear that again a little bit later. And the Mahdi is coming to destroy all of those who refuse to convert to Islam and to establish the everlasting world-dominating kingdom of Islam. The Mahdi, which means the guided one, is the long-awaited savior of Islam. He is the establisher of the final caliphate. Caliphate, meaning succession, is a form of Islamic political religious leadership which centers around a caliph, which means successor, a successor to Muhammad. And the succession of Muslim empires that have existed in the Muslim world are usually described as caliphates. Theoretically, a caliphate represents a sovereign state of the entire Muslim faithful, or the Ummah. And folks, that is exactly what we see going on in the Middle East now, or at least what ISIS, the so-called Islamic State, that's what they're trying to set up, is the worldwide kingdom of Islam, the global Muslim empire. So, according to Islamic eschatology, the Mahdi comes and the world must follow him as he takes over, or he will destroy all of the enemies of Islam. He will have a massive army, and he will go about from nation to nation to punish unbelievers, and you either convert or you are killed by the Mahdi. But first, he will lead his army to Israel and slaughter all of the Jews, and then he will establish his rule in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Now think about that for a moment. That's what their literature says, that he will slaughter the Jews and establish his rule on the Temple Mount. Now, according to their holy writings, the Mahdi will bring rain and wind and crops and wealth and happiness so that all will love him and no one will speak of anyone but him. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Their writings say the Mahdi will come and at first will make a peace agreement with the Jews and with the West for guess how long?
7 years.
The reign of Mahdi will last 7 years, in which he establishes Islam on the earth. Now, listen to this. Their holy writings say the Mahdi will come riding on a white horse. And it even says this, quote, as it says in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. They quote the Bible there. Now, folks, let me just back up here for a minute. Do you remember who we said that the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 represents? Actually, all four of the horsemen in Revelation chapter 6 represent the same person. Turn back over there. Let me just read the first eight verses there to you. Let's just look at the first eight verses. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Who does each of those riders represent? Well, it is the Antichrist. And remember, the rider on the white horse came to establish a false peace that would prevail during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. But in Muslim writings, he comes carrying a sword to kill the infidels Saddam Hussein had murals of this Mahdi on a white horse painted all over Baghdad when he ruled there. He was preparing for the arrival of the Mahdi. Now, when Mahdi arrives, according to Muslim sources, he will discover hidden scriptures. And he will discover them, interestingly enough, somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. And these hidden scriptures, hidden gospels, and there'll be also a hidden Torah. And they, according to Islam, will be the true scriptures, which will be used by the Mahdi to show the Jews and the Christians that they were wrong, that their scriptures were false. Now, let me summarize. The Mahdi will be a messianic figure. He will be a descendant of Muhammad. He will be an unparalleled, unequaled leader. He will come out of a crisis of turmoil in the world. He will take control of the world, and he will establish a new world order. He will destroy any who resist him. He will invade many nations. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. He will conquer Israel and massacre the Jews. He will establish Islamic world headquarters at Jerusalem. He will rule for 7 years, establish Islam as the only religion. He will come on a white horse with supernatural power, and he will be loved by all the people on the earth. Now, folks, if that sounds familiar, that's because it is precisely the description of the biblical Antichrist. The Bible's Antichrist is Islam's Mahdi. Their own description of the Mahdi is exactly the description of the biblical Antichrist, the beast of Revelation chapter 13. All of the details match up perfectly. The Bible's Antichrist is Islam's savior and world conqueror who establishes a universal Islamic kingdom. All right, now, I mentioned that there are three of these individuals that will come in the end times according to Islamic scriptures. The second sign in Muslim eschatology, the second person who comes is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is in heaven with Allah waiting to be sent. Well, the second of those people who come, the second of those men who come, the second sign is Jesus. Now, it's important to distinguish between the Mahdi and Jesus. The Mahdi has already come. The Mahdi is not Jesus. According to Islamic theology, the Mahdi is greater than Jesus. And that's important to their system, because if the Mahdi is greater than Jesus, if you have someone that's greater than Jesus, then the Christians were wrong. And so Jesus will return. And Muslims believe that Jesus will come again. They believe in the return of Jesus, but not the true Jesus, the Jesus of Islam. This Jesus is not God. This Jesus didn't die and rise again. The Muslim Jesus didn't provide a sacrifice for sin, but he does return. He is a prophet, and he comes back, and he has one purpose when he comes back, and that is to assist and to aid the Mahdi. He returns, and listen to this, he returns as a radical Muslim. All right? When Jesus returns, he returns as a radical Muslim. He will arrive at a minaret near Damascus, and he will come back holding the wings of two angels that flew him down to meet the gathering army of the Mahdi in the east. And Jesus, when he comes back, will pray to the Mahdi, who is greater than he, and he will acknowledge the Mahdi as his Lord. He will make a pilgrimage to Mecca, and he will worship Allah, and thus he will lead all Christians who will follow him to reject their notion of Jesus and accept the Islamic Jesus, who is nothing but a prophet and a man. He will also establish worldwide Sharia law, which we'll have to discuss another time also. He will become the greatest Muslim evangelist, and he will be the final witness on the day of judgment against non-Muslims. Christians everywhere will affirm that they were wrong, that the gospel was wrong, that the New Testament was wrong, that Jesus didn't die, he didn't rise, he isn't God, he isn't the Son of God, and he himself will come back and point out how wrong we've been, and he will correct all the misinterpretations and the misrepresentations. Let me quote what their literature says. He will shatter crosses. You know what that means? It's metaphoric for the destruction of the church. He will shatter crosses and kill pigs. Remember who that is? Non-Muslims. So when Jesus comes back, he will aid the Mahdi and he will do all of these other things, and he will destroy the church and he will kill non-Muslims. And then the Islamic Jesus, they are taught, will kill the Islamic Antichrist. Now, we'll identify who that is in just a little bit. After all of this, he will die and be buried by Muhammad, but not until he has destroyed Christianity by revealing who he really is. Now, who is this Islamic Jesus? Well, we saw that the Mahdi described by Islamic scripture is identical to the biblical Antichrist. Compare what this individual does with the false prophet in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, 16, 19, 20 refer to the false prophet, the beast coming out of the earth. And what does, we just talked about this, what does the false prophet do? What is his primary purpose? It is to cause people to worship the Antichrist. And just as the Mahdi is the exact replica of the Antichrist, the Jesus prophet in Islam is the exact parallel to the false prophet who assists the Antichrist. One of their writers says he espouses the cause of the Mahdi. He is the Mahdi's executioner. He is the Mahdi's enforcer. He is the Mahdi's prophet. And it is he who kills the Islamic Antichrist. Now, that leads us to the third of these signs, the third person. The Antichrist will show up, who Muslims call Dajjal. He is the great deceiver. He comes to earth on a mule. He's blind in one eye. He is an infidel. And he is a false miracle worker. But guess who he claims to be? Well, he claims to be Jesus, the Son of God. He claims to be deity. And he will attempt to stop the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus, but the Muslim Jesus will slaughter him. Listen, this is their view of the true Christ. Our Jesus is the Muslim Antichrist. Our Antichrist is their Redeemer. It is in complete reverse. It is a satanic counterfeit. This is a quote. The army of Satan will be led by a person who will claim to be Jesus Christ. And according to their literature, there will be a battle. The Muslim Jesus will fight the false Jesus and kill him and establish Islam on the earth forever. So what's the truth? Well, the teaching of the Bible, of which Islamic eschatology is a counterfeit. The Bible, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and completed 600 years before the birth of Muhammad, tells us that the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, somebody might ask, well, what about the revived Roman Empire that we talked about earlier? And that's a good question. The answer is interesting. And that is that today, at least 60% of what was the old Roman Empire was land that is now under Muslim control. And Islam is moving rapidly across the West and across Europe. In the not too distant future, we're going to take a couple of evenings and look at Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Because in Ezekiel 38, you have a listing of eight nations that will be a coalition at the end of the tribulation. And all eight of those are today Muslim nations. And all were a part of the old Roman Empire. Folks, we are on a collision course with a one-world government. And we watch it marching forward every night on the evening news. Attacks, killings, beheadings, war, all for the advancement of Islam. Who will the Antichrist and the false prophet be? Well, I can't tell you their names, but I can tell you that they will most likely be Muslims, and the one world religion will probably be some variation of Islam. There's a lot going on in the world right now. There is a lot of changes going on in Rome. How is Rome going to be involved in this? Well, don't know exactly. We've talked about that, and certainly there is some involvement. One thing that I will say is that the new Pope is making a lot of changes. And the changes that he is making are changes which will do exactly what Catholicism has always done, and that is Catholicism has always absorbed its dissidents. What they do is they just reach out and they put their arms around other religious systems and they bring them in. And we've talked about this in the earlier part of this study, how that in the early centuries of the church, as Catholicism began to spread out, it just wrapped its arms around the pagan religions of the world and it drew them in. And what did it do? It began to incorporate those pagan rituals and pagan doctrines into the doctrine of Catholicism. I see that happening in the world today. I see this new pope embracing homosexuals. I see him embracing atheists. I see him embracing evolutionists. And what just happened? What's been happening recently? Well, one of the things that's been happening is he has been reaching out and getting involved with Islamic leaders and being involved in prayers and events with Islamic leaders. What are they going to do? Well, they are eventually going to absorb Islam.
That's happened in our nation's capital too.
That's happened in our nation's capital. No, that's all right. That's happened right. Just last week. Right. Just last week.
There might be you label the Antichrist.
Right.
And Jesus is the false Jesus.
Right.
False prophet.
Right.
What label was the John?
Well, that's the true Jesus who comes back and fights against the false prophet and the Antichrist.
Okay.
Yeah. Their Dajjal, their Antichrist, is the true Jesus.
Yes.
Right. All right.
I got one more quick question.
Yes, sir.
If I make sense out of it. There are a lot of similarities that you spoke about tonight. How are they so similar? How did they get twisted apart? I mean, if that makes sense.
How did who get twisted
like
apart?
Like the Antichrist or Antichrist and...
You mean Islam and Christianity?
Yeah, there are some similarities there.
Mm-hmm.
What started that difference that...
Well, Islam.
I know it's satanic, but I mean.
Yeah, Islam has always been a false religion. It started Muhammad, who was the founder of Islam.
Was he crazy or anything?
Well, he. I don't know if he was clinically insane or not, but I would be more likely to say he was demon possessed. He went to a cave and prayed. There was a vision, and angels appeared to him and supposedly gave him this information. Certainly we understand that was satanic, and the whole thing was a part of Satan's plan to try to corrupt and destroy Christianity, just like he's done with all of the other false world religions and cults and it's a reason that I pointed out in the beginning that the Islamic scriptures certainly are inspired, but not by God. they were inspired by the devil, and you see what has taken place in there, when you see this eschatology, when you see what's happened, that Satan knows the end. He knows what's happening in the end, so what's he done? He's taken it and he's twisted it and turned it to try to make evil good and good evil.
One more quick thing.
Yes, sir.
It is kind of tempting for me to want, I'm not big on reading, but it's tempting for me to maybe want to learn a little bit more of the Quran to see things. Would you advise against it, or
I would advise against it until you are thoroughly grounded in the scripture, reading the word. The Bible says, "Be ignorant concerning evil," and until you are thoroughly grounded in the Word of God, and you know the scripture very well, then I wouldn't recommend reading it. Yeah.
Not that I'm around.
Yeah. I know.
This might help this young man a little bit. Maybe not. I mean, but if you study world history, for instance, in the early 30s, there was a demon-possessed man. Now, they say Hitler was insane. I believe history shows he was demon-possessed.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
And a whole nation.
Right.
Was caught up in this, and a world war really came because of it.
Right, and what was he? And here's an interesting thing: what was he trying to do?
Exactly.
Destroy the Jews.
Get rid of the Jews.
That's right.
That was the major issue.
Yeah.
Build a what? Super race.
Super race. Right.
Joseph Stalin.
Mm-hmm. The same problem. There's been a number of those.
And Putin scared me to death.
Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, that's when you look at history,
mm-hmm.
This is not unique.
No, it's not. No, it's been going on.
Because the devil, all the devil wants to do is get rid of Jesus' people.
Right.
Get rid of God's
and
people.
And he wants to be worshipped.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you look at Moses too, Abraham, but then you think about Moses and his being brought up in Egypt, and then that separation from Egypt, which was a representation. interpretation of this same type of false religion that they worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then Moses believed in the true God. And, you know, so we see it back from the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know,
one reason people don't like the scriptures is because the scriptures reveal to us how weak we are.
Mm-hmm.
How weak we are when it comes to, you know, we need help. Anyone who's experienced life like that realizes how do we get through this?
Right.
And there's only one answer. There's only one answer. The guy that wrote it down for us.
That's right.
That's the only way we're going to get through.
Dean, did you have a question?
It was interesting, I think, that the Bible was completed 600 years before Muhammad was born. So, you know, he could have just been completely ignorant and Satan gave him all of this.
Sure.
But also, he might have known a lot about the Bible.
Oh, certainly he had some knowledge.
And to be able to twist everything to what he would want and what Satan would want.
He was cleverer than most of them because he pulled Jesus into it.
That's
he made Jesus part of it.
Which is just the worst thing of the whole wide world.
Mm-hmm.
I talk to people today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your personal Savior? Oh, I was born in America.
Yeah. Well, there's a...
No,
yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah.
What's that got to do with it?
You know, seriously, I mean, what question, what Jesus do you know is an important question.
My parents.
Yeah, what Jesus do you know? Harvey?
What does Islam teach about how there is Jesus of this Muslim, Jesus dies?
What now?
Islam. What do they teach about their Jesus dead?
He just dies of old age, I think. You know, he doesn't, as far as I know, I don't remember reading that, but about how his death comes about. But
well,
check that out and see.
The church today teaches that Jesus was married and had children.
Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Idea they thought there was a Jesus or anything. And boy, it makes it, I would be scared to death to try to witness to one of them.
Mm.
I mean, how would you do it
when
they've twisted every little thing?
I'm really glad you brought that up, though. Because I have heard from three or four different authoritative sources just in the last couple of years that Muslims are coming to faith in Christ in record numbers around the world. That there are many, many, our missionaries, we have missionaries in Muslim countries. The missionaries that are in Muslim countries are there secretly. We can't know their names. We can just pray for them knowing that they're somewhere in the world, but we can't have any information. They can't get emails from home. They can't have contact. It's so dangerous. But we have missionaries in Muslim countries, and the reports that we're getting is that many Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. And so, and certainly that's understandable because there is no satisfaction in Islam. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no grace. Muslims in Islam is a works religion, but here's the frustrating thing about Islam. According to Islam, Allah is absolutely arbitrary, and you can be the best Muslim in the world. You can keep the five pillars of Islam. You can do everything that you're supposed to be. And on a whim, when you die, Allah can just choose to send you to hell anyway.
And he's not a loving God.
He is not a loving God. There is no grace. There is no guarantee, even if you're the best Muslim that ever was. I take that back, there is a guarantee. If you die in jihad, if you die as a martyr fighting for jihad, Islamic holy war, that's your only guarantee to go to heaven.
And the dancing girls are waiting for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. 77 of them?
Yeah. 77.